My daughter, Christina, has become a field biologist. I mean this in the most literal possible way. She spent her summer standing or sitting around in fields, watching bees and other insects pollinate the wildflowers and the weeds. This photograph shows a place typical of the fields where she spent her time. Remote from what we might call civilization, but perfect for cattle grazing. It might remind you of the mountainside on which Jesus preached his famous sermons to massive crowds, or the fields where he instructed thousands of people to sit down in small groups so that the disciples could bring them bread and fish. Except for one thing. These fields in Montana are totally devoid of human activity and completely lacking in men, women, and children. Only the solitary scientist, and on one particular day, her curious mother, found reason to be there. And truthfully, even the scientist sometimes wondered why she was spending her time in such a desolate place and whether her efforts would ever actually add up to anything significant. The picture is not unlike an image that could be evoked by listening to today's gospel reading. In John chapter 6, and I'm sorry if you were looking at the bulletin for consultation on our scripture, Ephesians 5:20 is what we did last Sunday. Today we're reading from John chapter 6, although the title of the message there is accurate. In John chapter 6, we learn that not only did people come to Jesus in droves for healing and sustenance and a fresh word from God, they also left him in droves because at some point they decided his teachings were too difficult. A very small handful of disciples was left standing alone in an otherwise empty field, and Jesus wondered if they also were planning to abandon him. Here is the story from John chapter 6, verses 56 through 69. As we begin this reading, Jesus is speaking. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh by itself gains nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones who did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I've told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Not long ago, I had a conversation with someone who stopped participating in worship because she became unbearably disheartened, hurt, and infuriated by some of the recurring actions and words sensationally reported in the media, carried out, and spoken by people who call themselves Christian. I listened and empathized as this person talked, and after a while, my conversation partner said, "Your job must be a really hard one." She meant that she imagines it is difficult to represent both a flawed institution and a God of love, grace, and mercy in a time and place when people's patience has run out, and a common perception of church is that it is characterized by judgmentalism, condemnation, and closed-mindedness. She's right, of course, not just me, but all of us could be seen to be in a tough situation because of the way the church is perceived and the way some parts of it sometimes act. And that's not even the half of it. There's also the problem that Jesus himself offends people. Listen to Sarah Miles describing what it was like for her when she first felt herself being drawn to this figure who describes himself as the bread of life. "I knew exactly one person who was a Christian," she says. "To everyone else, I was afraid to mention that I was slipping off to church and singing about Jesus on Sundays instead of sleeping late, cooking brunch, and reading the New York Book Review as I had been raised to do. I could not tell my friends about communion or that I had started to read a Bible that I had bought furtively in a used bookstore." When she finally dared to broach the subject, the first reaction she got, in particular from her social activist pals, was, "Are you kidding?" This reaction actually is not a new one. It's what people said to Jesus himself when he talked about being bread from heaven, given for the life of the world. Maybe the language of flesh and blood was too graphic for them. Maybe they did not want to consider anything beyond the strictly material and physical. Maybe they did not like having their familiar conceptions of God or of religion challenged. Maybe they were frustrated because Jesus was not interested in serving their agenda. In any case, people were offended. "Are you kidding?" they asked. They turned away. They refused to travel with Jesus anymore, even though they had been graciously healed and generously fed and taught by him. They were through. It was too difficult. Who could accept it? They murmured to each other. And in this way, they managed to justify to one another their rejection of the talk and their refusal to be part of the walk of Jesus. When we encounter the fact that it can be hard to be the church or to be God's representatives in our day and age, we might do well to consider what it was like to be Jesus. He tried to convey the joyful possibilities of truly sharing in divine life. He tried to depict the glorious transformation we can expect when we open our whole selves to take in the real nourishment that he offers. The more he talked, the more the crowds melted away. Finally, 12 people were left standing in an otherwise empty field. "Do you also wish to go away?" Jesus asked them. Simon Peter's answer suggests that those 12 might actually have considered it. But something kept calling them. Something kept drawing them. Something is holding them fast. "To whom would we go?" Simon Peter answers. "You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." A church leader by the name of Wallace Buber describes a man that he became acquainted with while teaching a class for newcomers at his church. "This guy had a lot of questions," says Wallace. "He wasn't sure if he was a skeptic, a seeker, or an agnostic, but he was pretty sure that he was not a Presbyterian." When the class was over, this man said, "Thank you for your time, but I don't think this is for me." However, the very next Sunday, guess who came slipping into church again? At first, Wallace was surprised, but then the man came forward to receive communion, and Wallace had the opportunity to put bread in his hand and say, "The body of Christ, given for you." And as Wallace thought about it, this is what he decided. Those of us who are still here Keep coming back to Jesus because in his words, however perplexing, we've heard something that rings true. We keep coming back because whenever we're in his presence, however mysterious, we feel more alive than we do elsewhere. The reasons may not be obvious, and the path may not be easy or direct to come to the affirmation that Jesus has the words of eternal life and is the Holy One of God. However, the relatively small size of the group gathered around him should not detract in any way from the confidence that we can feel in the truth of God's love, the power of God's Spirit, and the depth of Christ's desire to restore full health and wholeness to the world. Jesus seems to have wanted us to understand that everything we can see and touch in the world is infused with spirit and with significance. As scholar of religion Houston Smith puts it, Jesus wanted to wake us up to the opportunity to fully make our home in God and allow God to make a home in us. If we don't say yes to that opportunity, says Smith, we are settling for too little. Certainly, Jesus and his language, his teachings, are startling and shocking. They present values counter to the way a great deal of the world seems to be living. And so people turn back. They stop following. But those who stick with this strange path, these unusual values, and the vivid feast of Jesus, discover a life that really is life. It's bigger and fuller, more meaningful and more enduring than anything we could have previously imagined. Striking examples of people who have been willing to set out on the countercultural but ultimately richly fulfilling pathway can be found both in the present and in the distant past. Remembering and hearing their stories can sometimes help to bolster our courage and our openness to staying with the group of disciples on the Jesus way. So let's recall the 4th century saint named Syncletica, who set out from a spacious and well-appointed house in the great city of Alexandria, declined to draw upon the wealth or the protection of her high-status family, went out into the desert, and chose to live in a tomb. Yes, she set up camp in an isolated cemetery, a place meant for the dead. And she did it because she wanted to find the essence of what it means to follow Jesus and to rely on his resurrection power. There weren't too many other living, breathing people out there in the desert, but there were a few, and the integrity and simplicity with which they lived over time, dedicating their lives to Christ, caused these few to begin to be seen as a source of wisdom and integrity for many. Some of the stories and sayings of these desert mothers and fathers have survived to this day, coming down through the ages, told and retold, eventually written down as gems of insight and faith. This is what the Christian life could look like, even in our time and place, says Isaac Villegas, who goes into prisons in his home state of North Carolina in order to offer friendship and educational opportunities to those who are incarcerated. Not a lot of people are willing to go voluntarily into that kind of place either. Villegas believes that we can let the Holy Spirit draw us into tombs, into places such as prisons where the forces of death seem to have dominion. Like Syncletica, he says, we can turn tombs into nurturing nests that welcome Christ's resurrection, nests that become way stations for refugees and pilgrims who are being set free from bondage and from evil and from chains of injustice. Another place that you will not find very many people who have known a life of wealth and privilege is the massive garbage dumps surrounding many of the world's major cities. Garbage dumps tend to be places for the completely impoverished and the totally desperate. But the sprawling pile of trash and toxic waste on the edge of Cambodia's capital city is where former movie industry executive Scott Neeson can be found. Ever since he sold his mansion in Los Angeles, his Porsche, his yacht, and in his words, all the useless stuff I owned, he's there because he felt called to try to make life better for the children who have nowhere else to be except that garbage dump. In the last 8 years, he has built schools and houses, daycare centers and nurseries. He provides food for hundreds of children a day, runs vocational training programs, organizes sports activities and field trips. "Sure, I miss a lot about Hollywood," Neeson says. "I miss Sundays playing paddle tennis on the beach with friends and taking the boat out to the islands. Sundays here, I'm down at the garbage dump. But I'm really happy. Happy because he has found what matters most. He can clearly describe the moment back in 2004 when it became obvious to him. He was still working for Sony Pictures, but he had gone on a trip to Cambodia. He was touring the dump one day, and as he stood ankle-deep in guck, surrounded by young children who were scrambling to find anything that could be reused and recycled so that they could take it and try to sell it for a little bit of money, Neeson got a phone call from an agent who represented a superstar actor. The actor was not happy with what he perceived as a lack of in-flight entertainment options on the private jet provided to him by the studio. So as Neeson looked around at the sickly, scruffy, sad, and frantically working children with his mobile phone pressed to his ear, he could hear in the background the actor complaining to the agent, "My life was not meant to be this difficult. I was standing there in the humid, stinking garbage dump with children sick with typhoid, and this guy was refusing to get on a Gulfstream 4 because he couldn't find a specific item on board," reiterates Scott Neeson. "If I ever needed validation that I was doing the right thing by turning all my time, attention, and energy toward what could be accomplished for the sake of these children, that was it." It might be tempting to walk away from Jesus, like so many have done, even many of those who knew him face to face when he took on flesh and lived among us. His teachings can be very disruptive, and his church does not always do well in advancing his cause. But it turns out that Jesus has the word of eternal significance. His is the way of abundant, joyful, and truly gratifying life. He is the Holy One of God. Where else could we go that would allow us to be so connected with the powerfully transformative love and grace and mercy of God? I want to close by reading a poem written by my friend Steve Garnes Holmes, who also read and reflected on these words of John chapter 6. "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them." He read those words and then wrote words of his own. Feed on Jesus. Don't just have an opinion about him. Eat him up, all that he is. Feast on compassion. Let tender courage nourish you. Let his passionate presence, God made real on the sidewalk, satisfy your deepest hunger. Taste sweet forgiveness, ripe delight. Chew on his challenge to your mind, your habits, your chewy, chewy fears. Get a mouthful of his tangy mindfulness, his fierce resolve to wrestle with raw life. Let it strengthen you and build the muscles of your soul. Drink deep of his love poured out for you, tears wept for you, blood flowing. Consume his very flesh, his piercing eyes, his warm hands on your head, his embrace when you tremble. Take in his body, this whole body of heaven's lovers, all of us to the dregs. Take him into yourself. Digest him wholly. Let him become part of you, muscle and sinew and cell. Swallow the whole experience of being so healed, so loved, so saved. Don't just believe in him. Be filled with him. Get drunk on him. Be satisfied. You are what you eat. Gracious God, as somebody's Italian grandma used to say, life is too short to eat anything but good bread or drink anything but good wine. And so we ask that you help us to remember and receive with open hands the bread that really is bread and the wine that really offers life. May we take Jesus into our very being, breaking down and integrating into ourselves the nourishment he gives, which enables us to live as free and forgiven people, eager to participate in the salvation of the world. May we not be deterred when others turn back. May we hold fast to what you have shown us and shared with us of the way, the truth, and the life. Today, Holy God, we rejoice with those who rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn. We ask that you would bless our picnic, that as we gather to eat together, and in the process are embraced by your Spirit, we might glimpse what it means to feast eternally at your table. We pray now as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, the glory forever. Amen.